From my laundry room in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. How are you? How are you doing today? I'm Martin Zunder. I'm doing okay. I'm really blessed a lot. And it's good to count your blessings one by one. So take some time today and just, no matter how bad you think you may have it, other people have it worse. And other people don't have God to rely on. Other people don't know that everything that's happening to you is happening for a reason. There's a purpose in life. That is the most wonderful piece of information you can have to survive this life, is to realize that nothing's for naught. Nothing's happening by accident. Nothing is happening that's so strange that it's never happened before. One of the really comforting verses to me in the scripture is, nothing has overtaken you except what is human. I imagine there are many inhuman things that could happen, supernatural, spiritual agonies that could overtake us that don't, because humans couldn't handle them. We use the word inhumane. I suppose that's a legitimate word, but inhuman, it's not true. Nothing happens to us that's inhuman. It all belongs to humanity. And that's the verse where Paul says, I believe it is, nothing has overtaken you except what is human, but God with the trial. If I'm sewing two verses together, forgive me, but God with the trial will make, King James says, a way to escape so that you may bear up under it. But if you're escaping a trial, how is it that you're bearing up under it? This is not what the Concordant Version says. The Concordant Version says that God will be providing the sequel. The Greek word there for sequel is outstepping. God will be providing the outcome. In other words, he will show you where this is leading, so that will help you to endure it. Just like Jesus says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross by looking ahead for the joy set before him. He wasn't then going through the joy. He was then going through the trouble, the trauma, the pain, the spiritual agony. But he was sustained by a supernatural vision of the future glory. You wonder how some of these people can have a good attitude while they're being killed and beaten and stoned. Stephen is a great example. While he's being stoned, while large rocks are being hurled at his person, he has a peaceful face and he's looking up in the heaven and he says, I see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. And, or is it standing? He's either seated or standing. And then he forgives his murderers with peace on his lips as he takes his last breath. That is the joy set before you. And in your trial, in your agony, God will give you a silver lining. It might not be much of one, but it'll be enough to get you through. This is a promise. And it is a promise of something so sure, so dependable, that Paul often speaks of it as though it were already here. For instance, in Ephesians 2, God seats us together in Christ among the celestials. All right, that's a figure of speech, because take a look around. You are not now seated among the celestials. Although I had a brother, I'm not sure if this guy's a true believer or not, but he insisted that we're literally seated among the celestials. I said, what drugs are you on? But it says right here, I said, look around you. If this is the celestial world, that this is being seated at the right hand of God, I want a refund. It's a figure of speech. It's calling what is not as though it were. It's called prolepsis, my favorite figure of speech, putting something before us. God did the same thing with Abraham. A father of many nations, I have appointed you. What? I'm not even the father of one kid. Well, God said, I see it. It's going to happen. I know the future because I dictated the future from the beginning, and so I'm telling you this is going to happen, and so so sure of it am I, which is ridiculous for God to say, I'm sure this is going to happen. And to him, it already has happened. That's how sure of it he is. And so he sets the thing forward to you as though it has happened. Your glory, your majesty, your placement among the celestials is so sure. Paul talks about it as though it is. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. Read the whole chapter, you'll find it. Many other examples. Prolepsis, calling what is not as though it were. People freak out. Look, it says we have this right now. Well, we're going to have it. God is the Savior of all humanity. Really, where? Oh, but it's already done in God's sight, in God's viewpoint. But we're walking through it now. But what a great thing to say, here it is, right in front of you. It's like when your boss tells you to do something, or your husband or your wife makes a request of you. Honey, please take out the garbage. And you say, it's done. Or better yet, well, consider it done. Consider it done. Or if you want to use the figure of speech, prolepsis, it's done. It's not really done, but you're so going to do it that you might as well call it done. Yeah. That kind of thing. This is a gift given to us by God. All right, now, when I lived in Pennsylvania with Clyde Pilkington and his family, it was a wonderful time of peace in the midst of mental anguish. I was in really bad shape. I was in emotional distress, and I was despairing of life. I was displaced once again in my life, not willingly. And I was truly a man without a country. That's how I felt. I was a man without a home. That was literally true. And somebody said, Martin, you need to go visit Clyde. And at that time, someone paid for an airline ticket for me, a round-trip ticket, to go see Clyde Pilkington in Winburg, Pennsylvania, because I had been there before. I had visited Clyde when I lived in Ohio 2 or 3 times. And I just, you know, there are homes you go into where they're an oasis. And there are places you go in, people you're with, that you're in complete peace with them. Juliana here, who owns the home I'm in, is one of these people. Like, she's an angel, and I feel really peaceful with her. She's a friend, but I love her, right? We don't have a romantic relationship, but it's one of those people where you just develop this bond with them, and you would do anything for them, and you love them unconditionally. And it's such a pure thing because, you know, sex doesn't get in the way of it. I often feel that sex in this life, in this world, in this broken eon, sometimes will ruin a good friendship. And sometimes people will ask us, how come you and Juliana, you know? And I'm like, because our friendship is too good. It's too pure. It's too unbreakable, right? And so this is a place of peace for me as well. It's a gift of God. I thank you, God, for this place. And I also thank God for Clyde Pilkington and his family in Winburg, Pennsylvania, who in 2013, I think it was, I lived with them either for a year or two. You know what? I can't even remember if it was 1 year or two. But Winburg, Pennsylvania is a terrible little town. I'm sorry, if anybody is from Winburg, and in fact, two famous people are from Winburg, Pennsylvania. Johnny Weissmuller, who played Tarzan and was an Olympic gold medalist in swimming, Johnny Weissmuller. It's either Weissmuller or Weissmuller. Anyway, there's a sign there by the railroad tracks at the east end of the city, home of Johnny Weissmuller, Tarzan in the movies, Olympic swimmer. And also, it's the home of Alan Freed, the famous disc jockey, who, when he worked at a Cleveland radio station, coined the phrase rock and roll. So we had a rock and roller and a movie star and an Olympic athlete from Winburg, Pennsylvania. But the first thing people try to do is get out of Winburg, Pennsylvania. It is a cold little ex-coal mining town. It's in a valley in western Pennsylvania, 2 hours east of Pittsburgh. It's depressing. When it's warm everywhere else, it's cold here. And there were many, many cemeteries, huge cemeteries in this town. And whereas I came to the point of saying that more people live under the ground than above the ground in Winburg, Pennsylvania. How Clyde and his family ended up there was that they had a bookstore, a physical bookstore in, I think it's Hampton, Virginia. Clyde and his sons owned a physical walk-in bookstore there. But they didn't want to have a physical store anymore. They wanted to be able to travel. They wanted to sell books online. And so they were looking to buy a property. And this property came up in Winburg, Pennsylvania, because it was an ex-funeral home and nobody wanted to live there because it had spooks, you know, it was haunted, according to stupid legends. And so nobody wanted the place. There were three buildings there. They eventually bought three buildings there. So it was at a ridiculous discount, and there was room for Clyde to bring his entire stock of books. I think they made 9 trips in a half or a 10-ton, half-ton truck. I don't know these things. From Virginia to Pennsylvania. But when the Pilkingtons themselves first pulled into Winburg, Pennsylvania, I remember Nathan telling me, Clyde's son Nathan says, well, we sure ain't gonna live here because it's a little creepy. It's a little dark. It's a little backward. It's a little depressing. And so, but wherever the Pilkingtons are, there is peace and there is love and there is beauty. And so, me, Martin Zender, Mr. Urban Guy, Mr. Hip and Cool Dude, I was invited to stay with the Pilkingtons in Winburg, Pennsylvania. And so I got that two-way ticket, round-trip ticket. I ended up trashing the return trip to where I had come from. And once I imbibed of the warmth of this family, I knew I was home. And wine helped as well. I introduced them to wine. Not that they didn't drink. They liked to drink once in a while, but I always had a couple bottles of wine in there because, to be honest with you, besides the Pilkingtons, the fruit of the vine also helped me survived that time. Do you remember Dr. Winbigler in the little film I made called Psycho Boy? Well, he was a psychologist in real life, and I can't even remember his real name. Dr. Winbigler. His name's Win. I'm sorry. I can't even remember his real name right now. I'm at a loss. It's a mental block. Of course, I know his real name, but I just can't think of it. He was an actual psychologist, and in that little film we made, you can find it. Go to YouTube, then type in Martin Zender Psycho Boy. He looked the part, right? But those were his actual clothes. You look at him in the film, and it's like, this guy must have gone to a Hollywood costume shop to find this outfit. No, he was wearing that outfit the night before at dinner at the Pilkingtons when we decided to make this little film. The night before we decided to make Psycho Boy. I wrote the script in the morning, and by that afternoon, we were at Aaron Locker's place of business. He worked at a counseling place, and we were free to use the offices, and we made that film. Anyway, Dr. Winbigler, the real-life guy, was concerned that I was drinking 3 or 4 glasses of wine a night at the Pilkingtons, and he said, Martin, I'll never forget this. God bless him. He said, Martin, I don't want to see you using alcohol to medicate. And I was like, what? I said, that's what it's for. It's for medication. It's to make the heart of man glad, according to the Psalms. and my heart was not glad, it was sad. It was being helped by the love I received from the Pilkingtons, but I also needed a little fermented grape juice, and I got it at the Pilkingtons. And I'll never forget, you know, I made many, many shows from there. I did audio shows. I did the whole series on 2 Timothy. I did the series on Hebrews. I made probably 500 audios from there, the new Martin Zender Dan Sheridan show. You can find those shows on my website, martinzender.com. Scroll down, go to the new Martin Zender Dan Sheridan shows. Anyway, I would come back from the YMCA. I would drive to the YMCA every day in Johnstown, site of the famous flood. This part of Pennsylvania is known for disasters. It's the scene of the Johnstown flood, flight that crashed in Pennsylvania on 9/11. I can't even think of the flight number now. Flight 93 that was supposed to hit the Capitol, the U.S. Capitol. It crashed near there. There were also several famous coal mining disasters. So I was living in a land of death and disaster with the most loving family I can imagine, the Pilkingtons, with enough wine flowing to make things tolerable. And the great thing is when the situation is even and when you're better, you don't need it. You don't need those 3 or 4 glasses of wine anymore. So it's not an addiction. You're using it. And again, the greatest, for those of you who do have problems with alcohol, it's a terrible thing. I would say that the preventative against that is to not condemn it. I am of the disposition that the number one cause of addiction is religious prohibition. And so when you allow yourself something, it takes the power away from it. And so this is the case with me, always has been. Anyway, I would go to Johnstown and work out at the YMCA. Just another survival thing. There was a 21 laps to the mile indoor track that tells you how small the track is. 21 laps to a mile. It's kind of like a gerbil on a wheel. That's okay. I was willing to be a little gerbil. I would do 6 miles on that thing. So multiply 21 times 6. Whatever number you come up with is the number of times I went around that track every day. Then I would go and do some resistance training with weights, obviously, I think. And then I would go to the swimming pool and I would swim a half mile. Then I'd come home kind of mellowed out from that workout. Then I'll never forget this. I would go to the counter. There was a counter in between the main dining room and the office where Clyde and me had our desks adjoining. And Clyde was so happy that I was there and that our desks were adjoining. This is why it's so difficult for me to do what I'm doing now, critiquing one of Clyde's articles. It's not easy for me. We had adjoining desks and we'd be sitting there in the morning and he would look over at me and I would look over at him. We'd say good morning and it was just... He said, Martin, I can't tell you how wonderful it is to work knowing that you're here. And I said the same thing to him. We had a wonderful fellowship together all the time. Never a bad moment. Well, there was one bad moment after I critiqued Stephen Hill's teaching at the airport. And I interrupted Stephen Hill's talk, the one about you can be saved by marrying a believer. I became unruly and boisterous, and I'm glad I did. However, it did not go over well with many of the Pilkingtons. But anyway, I would come in after my workout at the Y, and I would take out a wine glass, pour myself a glass of wine with my scriptures and my computer under my arm, ready to go upstairs to record my show. I recorded my show every day around 4 p.m. when I got back from my workout. I would pour that glass of wine. I would look at Clyde, who would always be at his desk. This man works like you would not believe. His dedication and his discipline and his output, this man is tireless. I mean, he would get up every morning like between 3:30 and 4 a.m. and in bed he would start writing. It's just unbelievable. And then he would come into his office and work. And he also had a book company there at the same time, Pilkington & Sons. They would fill orders that came in on Amazon.com. I mean, he inspired me. His work ethic was like, wow, this guy's amazing. And so I would up my game. It was like Lennon and McCartney, you know. Lennon would write a song, Lennon would write Strawberry Fields, and Paul McCartney would go, ooh, dang, that's a pretty good song. Force him to write Penny Lane. And so they pushed each other. It was competitive, but it was competitive for the sake of the Beatles fans. they were glad for the competition between John and Paul. And so Clyde and I had this thing where, you know, Clyde would put out another book, and I'm going, geez, how did you do that already? You just like started putting it together 3 weeks ago. So that would, I would up my game and I would write something. So it was a great thing. I would pour that glass of wine looking at Clyde and say, liquid courage. I'll never forget that. Liquid courage. And he would laugh that classic Clyde Pilkington laugh. He liked to laugh. The guy was always smiling. I don't know how he managed it. But he had his serious moments, and we had many deep, serious talks. And he would often tell me in the morning, he said, you know, Martin, I wake up in the morning, Clyde would say, I wake up in the morning and I tell the Lord, well, Lord, I wonder what adventures you have in store for me today. And he would say, Martin, every day is an adventure. Every day is an opportunity to glorify God. And it's a gift to us that we don't know what's going to happen because we learn to trust. It's so many gems of truth drip from that man, and I was a willing recipient of them. And I would take my liquid courage upstairs, and I would make some damn good shows. Some of them, yes, many of them were recorded under the glow of a glass of wine. And I think those were the best shows, honestly. I don't need it now, so I don't do it now. But at the time, I needed it, and I did it, and it was wonderful. Once in a while, I'll take a little shot of whiskey, but, you know, you live according to your circumstance. But Clyde Pilkington is a man who loves God, who works tirelessly, runs circles around me, producing work. We're all subject to error. I am, Clyde is. Anybody who writes and puts stuff out in public, I mean, we're all going to make mistakes. We all have to be subject to your scrutiny, to the scrutiny of the body of Christ. I want the body of Christ to look critically at everything I do, and I want you to look critically at everything Clyde does and that Stephen Hill does. And I'm just as subject to critique as anyone else. I'm public as heck, and so is Clyde. Is Stephen Hill still doing his blog? I'm not sure about that. But you need to hold us accountable, and we need to hold each other accountable. And I want to tell you and assure you, I want to assure the saints all over this country I'm in now and all over the world, to those of you listening to me in Tasmania and Australia and Poland and Holland and France and everywhere else you are, Germany, I want to tell you that I love Clyde Pilkington. Clyde Pilkington and his family gave me a home when I didn't have one, and they loved me unconditionally. And this man is a scholar, and he loves God, and he will always be my friend. And anytime I critique his work, it's only that. It's what he's teaching, what he's saying. If I think it's errant and I think it's seriously enough off the mark, I will critique it, as I would expect anyone to do with me. But I would expect anyone to treat me the way I treat Clyde. Do not disparage my character. Character has nothing to do with this. There's no need to call anyone names. There's no need to dig up any personal dirt on anyone. No one ought to be doing this. No one. This is about what we say, what we write. It's not about personalities. It's not about any personal problems people have. I have personal problems. Clyde has personal problems. Stephen Hill, I assume, does. We all do. This is irrelevant. And the friendship that we all have, not only we who teach in the body of Christ, but you out there, we're united with a bond of spirit. This can't be denied. We're like football players sometimes who on the field, they go out and they crunch each other. They tear each other's heads off. And then after the game, they go out for a beer and they fellowship and they have respect for one another. And it's never personal. It's professional. And it helps us all come to a realization of the truth. And if someone points out something I say is wrong, there's nothing I would rather do than say, man, you're right, I see it. You got to give me the verses, though. You got to show me the scriptures. You have to show me the evidence. And I'll reconsider in light of the evidence. And I always do this. Somebody writes me and says, I think you made a mistake here. I did. How? Tell me. How did I make a mistake? If I did, I'll own up to it. Because I care about the truth. It's not about personalities. It's not about me being right. It's not about Martin Zender. He's the Pope. He's the one who tells everybody else they're wrong. No. If I think somebody's making a huge mistake, it's my duty. Paul says, expose, rebuke, and entreat with all patience and teaching. You expose a teaching, you rebuke the teacher. Teachers can't be, they're not to be exposed. It's the teaching that's exposed, exposed as wrong. And then you have to finger the teacher and say, this guy's teaching this and this is wrong. Paul did it. Says, Hymenaeus and Philetus teach that the resurrection has already occurred, Paul said. This is subverting the faith of some. Paul didn't like that. He put his finger on it. He didn't say, Hymenaeus is an idiot. Philetus is a moron. No, it's not personal. It's professional. And so I love you, the members of the body of Christ, so I have to report on these things. I have a special love for Clyde Pilkington and for Stephen Hill. I lived with Stephen Hill as well. These men are upstanding men of God. They love the truth. They love God. They love their wives. They love their families. And they will always be near and dear to me in my heart. They will always have a home with me. And I know that I will always have a home with them. Clyde said, no matter where you go, Martin, for the rest of your life, your family. That gets to me. That gets to me. All right, tomorrow, back to the work, back to the grind here on this show, back to critiquing scriptures, back to showing you some great treasures in Paul's early letters. I keep saying this is going to be the last show I'm going to do on this, then I keep doing more. I can't help myself. As I said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, but when my flesh is weak on this show, it just means I'm going to bring you more truth, more gems. As a commentator, I didn't invent this stuff, but I'm sure willing and happy to pass it on.